Get your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 19, and we're gonna start reading in verse number 11, but keep your Bible open, Acts chapter 19. It's hard to believe this is either the 20th or the 21st week I've been teaching out of the book of Acts. It's been going quickly in my opinion, but Acts chapter 19, let's start reading in verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. The diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons, one Siva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. But this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. Now, Paul, let me remind you, his ministry was traveling to churches already established and starting other churches. Remember, he's spending most of his time along the western coast of Turkey, coming back down through the eastern side of Greece and going to the islands that are between those nations in Syria and Israel. He's kind of doing a loop in the east Mediterranean, northeast section of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul's entire ministry was spent there, other than going to Rome to get thrown in prison several times. But other than that, his whole ministry was in that general vicinity. Now let me say it this way as well. Remember, Paul is from a place called Tarsus. Tarsus is in Turkey. Turkey is his home country. You have to understand that a lot of the New Testament from the book of Romans, after the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all those places are either in Turkey or Greece. Much of the New Testament was written to those Christians and given to those Christians. It was letters and things going to them. Now, God saved Paul out of a wicked back and violent past. God wants to use Paul greatly because Paul wants to be used. May I say something? God wants to use all of us. It's how bad do we want to be used? You know, I hear people say all the time, "Well, preacher, I wish God could do that with me." He'll do it with anybody. You just have to be willing to go through what it takes to get there. That's the difference. Many are being saved and churches are growing and many new churches are springing up. But remember, this is all less than 30 years after Calvary. Acts chapter 19 is less than 30 years after Calvary. It's about 28, 29 years or so after Calvary. It's not been a super long time. You hear me talk about Brother Hiles. Well, in another month or two, he will have been gone 22 years. Now think about, in light of Jesus, me talking about Brother Hiles, the Apostle Paul was preaching about Jesus the same way. That's how close it was. And you have to get your head around this. It wasn't decades and decades and decades and millenniums afterwards. Now, this is something we see reoccurring over and over and over and over and over in the book of Acts. Paul's biggest problem is with the religious Jews. It's with Judaism. Not saved Jews, but the what you would call Orthodox Jews. They continue to refuse the gospel and oppose the church. They are steeped in their religion, not Christianity. I've said this before. God promised the Hebrew race was going to be blessed. He never promised that Judaism was going to be blessed. Judaism is religion. Hebrew is a race. God promised the Hebrews that they would be blessed, saved or lost, as a race of people. He was not blessing Judaism. Now, they continue, these Orthodox Jews, these religious bigots, so to speak, continue to battle the church and violently oppose Christianity. Let me remind you, it was the religious Jews that had Jesus crucified. It's the religious Jews that are beating Paul and Silas. It's the religious Jews that stone Stephen. It's the religious crowd that's fighting it. And I've equated it this way often. God made it very clear that the church wasn't supposed to be a clique like Judaism. The Jewish or the Orthodox Judaism is honestly a modern day clique. You're either part of us or you're not, and you're nothing if you're not. Now, in spite of all this, God wants to use Paul in a great way. And God uses Paul to work miracles so that people will listen to him and listen to the gospel. Acts chapter 19, verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul did not set out to be a miracle worker. But God used Paul to see miracles happen so that he could preach the devil out of them. Now, the Jews, the evil religious Orthodox Jews, continue to stir trouble for Paul here in Acts chapter 19. Paul has been in Ephesus for 2 years now. Sometimes we think Paul came in and he was there for a week or two or three or a month and then left. He'd been in Ephesus. This is his second time there at least. And he's been there 2 years. He has been spending some time there. And the gospel is getting out, not just in Ephesus, but it's reaching all into Asia. I'm going to show you these things in just a moment. Look at verse, I'll get to that in a moment here. Look at, let me just get this far. Ephesus is a coastal city. Ephesus is a big shipping city. Everything would come out of Southeast Asia or Southwest Asia and come through Ephesus to go out into the Mediterranean Sea and get out across the ocean into Greece and Italy and elsewhere, across North Africa and everywhere else for trade. We could say that Ephesus is much like the city of Baltimore. It wasn't much better, let me tell you. But do you realize, and some of you may not realize this, but Baltimore is the biggest coastal port on the East Coast. It is the biggest shipping hub on the entire East Coast. And that's why you have so much rail traffic and so much truck traffic coming out of there, because it is the biggest, by far, commercial port by sea anywhere in the eastern United States. That's much like what Ephesus would have been in Paul's day. All right? Now, So people from all over Asia were coming in and out of the port for trade, and Paul was reaching them, and this church is reaching them. They're getting saved and going up into Asia, and people are getting saved back in their hometowns, and churches are being started all over Asia. By the way, when you think of Asia, you don't think of the gospel, do you? But you're talking China, Russia. Many of these areas are receiving the gospel because of the influence of the church at Ephesus. Now, as we said before, the truth of the Bible or the gospel will bring great opposition. Younger Christians find out real fast, the more you stand for the Bible, the more people hate your guts. The more they don't understand you. The devil will only attack that which hurts him most. We're going to see more of this tonight in our Bible study. First of all, Paul was used greatly in Ephesus. Let's go back in Acts chapter 19, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass while Apollos was at where? Corinth. All right, how many of you know what the book after Romans is? First and second what? Corinthians. Oh, there you go, Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. In other words, Apollos and probably Timothy went to Corinth, and Paul left and went north to go to Ephesus. And he said, verse number 2, unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. He said, look, we got saved, but we don't know much about it. And he said unto them, verse 3, what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, verily I baptize you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, they were believing on John the Baptist and baptism of John to get them saved. They thought they were saved. They were believing, and they said, Paul said, hey, look, John didn't teach believe on me. He said, believe the one that comes after me. One named Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Sound like Acts chapter 2 again? Why did they do that? They did that. Paul did that with them to prove to them that it wasn't like just saying something about a person, that when you got saved, the Holy Ghost moves inside and something real happens. Look at this. And all the men were about how many? Oh, it was only a dozen men. But that's an important dozen men. Well, look at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of how long? 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now look at me. He goes into the synagogue. The synagogue was the government center and the trade center. It wasn't a church. The synagogue was a general assembly, so to speak. And he goes in there and he starts reasoning and persuading and getting people saved and taking them out of the temple, and they're putting them in the church. That's not going over real well. Look at verse number 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. By the way, they had schools back then, and they knew how to learn. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of how long?
2 years.
2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow. So in verse 10, you find out He had been there long enough, 2 years, and these Jews and these Greeks are going in and out of Asia, trading and shipping and different things, and people are getting the gospel all over Asia because of what's going on here at Ephesus. Now, God has used Paul in Ephesus for 2 years, growing the church at Ephesus and getting the gospel spread elsewhere. May I say this, he also helped the people in Ephesians understand salvation by grace, and he helped them understand that it was in Jesus Christ, not in John or any other person. If you would stop here, we're not going to do it right now, but if you read Acts chapter 19 and then go back and read the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians will make more sense to you. The book of Ephesians is about salvation by grace. You get those famous verses, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why was that said? Because they had been taught wrong doctrine before then. They wanted truth, but nobody gave them the full truth. Now, never forget, the success of the gospel is going to bring opposition. The success of the gospel will bring opposition. May I say this as tenderly and as kindly as I know how? Things are going well at Grace Baptist Church, but hang on, the battles are coming. Not everybody loves us. Because you're here, Scott. I mean, but not everywhere I go, people are, hey, is your church the one with these tracks? Yep, that's my ugly face. Loretta was telling me a couple stories today about one of her family members that folks in our church, a little girl in our church walked up to one of her family members and handed him a gospel track. He said, I know where that church is, and calls Loretta and says, do you think that's a sign? She said, yeah, you better get yourself in church. I love it. God's using our kids. God's using gas stations. Amen, Miss Kathy? I can't hardly walk into Sheets down the road because Kathy's gotten everybody in town, trust me. I jump out to pump gas and my picture's hanging there looking at me and there's people. Yeah, I'm not. Don't worry. I have. Yeah. No questions, all right? No questions. Anyway. Carl Hatch, reading material. Here you go. Yeah, but anyway. Never forget, though, that's going to cause trouble someday. Oh, I get the phone calls. I get the nasty people. It's all right. You say, preacher, I'm so sorry. I'm not. Throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that hits, the one that yelps, amen. It doesn't bother me. I love it when people go soul winning in certain areas, and I didn't tell them to go, but I know somebody's been there because I get the phone calls. So, the success of the gospel will bring opposition. Number two, God works through these attacks. God works through these attacks. Please listen to me. When trouble comes, don't jump. Keep going. Don't shy away from it. Go through it. If we'll go through it, God has great blessings. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've seen a lot of things. I talk to preachers literally every week of my life. I counseled 2 preachers today. I've never seen, Brother Randy, a church where when trouble came and the preacher decided to bolt town that anything ever good happened. Now, I've seen churches split, but I've also seen those churches that split watch God bless the part that was right. Say, preacher, are you going to split? Nope. Y'all can change. I ain't changing. But I tell you this, I ain't running either. I've watched too many
sheep gets scattered and the wolves destroy them all because somebody was just trying to be kind and was too tired to fight. Well, if you're too tired to fight, go get an honest job. I'm sorry. I'm not angry with anybody, but I will tell you this. You don't do any good when you run away from it. Amen. Running away from it isn't going to fix anything. Now, Paul is used of God during this attack, and watch what happens. Look at verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You say, preacher, what's that mean? This is where these televangelists say, hey, send me your handkerchief, and I'll pray over it, and you can be healed. They're a bunch of idiots. But I do believe people brought things, and Paul prayed for the people, and I believe God heard his prayer, and they were healed. Everybody understand that? But watch this. Paul did not seek to do miracles, but God did the miracles through Paul as he did the work of God. Somebody who is out there promoting miracles is not a miracle worker. I'm about to say something. Hang on. Miracles chase away evil spirits. Miracles don't attack evil. Miracles will chase away evil spirits. Can I tell you why there's not a lot of gossip in our church? Because we see miracles on a regular basis. Now, I don't bring them up here and slap them in the head and say, be healed, amen. Your gizzard's healed and your gout's gone or something like that. Gout got up and galloped away or something. But I will tell you this, we see God do some incredible miracles. These fake miracle workers of the modern day making money off desperate, simple people are evil. Yes, sir. That proves they're fake. Somebody that promotes the doing of miracles. Paul didn't promote that. God did. Paul didn't get on public radio or television and say, come get a healing, y'all. No. Paul kept doing the work God had for him. He prayed for people. He loved on people. He did the work of God. He saw people get saved. And as he prayed for them, God wrought special miracles. But I don't think Paul got aside and said, well, I'm going to make some money on the side doing these miracles. Everybody doing okay? When the miracle worker lives in $3 to $5 million homes and has all kinds of money, it's not a miracle. Paul then deals with the seven sons of Sceva who are demon possessed. Not going to go through the whole story here, but I want you to look at verse number 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Do you know that demons have more sense than most people in America today? Demons know who Jesus is. Demons know who the man of God is. They fear. Look how many times through the Gospels, what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look how many times through there that Jesus would deal with a demon or an evil spirit, and he'd say, don't tell anybody who I am. Say, how do they know? Because they were in heaven at one time and he ruled them. They fell with Lucifer.
That's right.
He knew exactly who he was. Now, the demons drive these seven men out. And it's amazing how that, and I'm just going to say this and go on. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The devil's crowd's always going to take more clothing off. The more evil a culture gets, the less clothing they wear. Good thing that wasn't a phone call. I'd owe myself a pizza. Whew. The devil's crowd's always trying to get people's clothes off. God's trying to cover people up. Remember that. Then look at verse number 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. In other words, a lot of people started getting saved, right? Now watch what happens. Verse 19. Many of them also which use curious arts. That's witchcraft. And brought their books together. Spell books. Books about witchcraft, wizardry, the curious arts. There's a big movement today about finding ghosts and all this kind of stuff. That's curious arts. And burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. In modern day terminology, that's about $500,000 in books and paraphernalia. May I say something? Many of the curious art folks get saved and burn all their stuff. What in the world are Christians doing playing with that stuff? There's people in this room and in our church, and you have folks that you know, you need to gather up all of your games that involve witchcraft and wizardry and false gods and burn them. I don't mess around with that mess. I've been around some of the occult. I don't talk about it much because it's not fun to be around. I've seen things that I don't even want to talk about. May I tell you something? It's real. It's not Hollywood. It's real. My wife knows who this is. I know a man, a friend of my dad's. His daughter got involved in some of this stuff and had Ouija boards and all kinds of books and things on spells and curious art stuff. And she was saved. I prayed with her. Matter of fact, I led her to Christ. She wanted to get rid of this stuff. They put it in a pile in the yard, and they doused it with gasoline, and it wouldn't burn. Couldn't even get the gasoline lit. It would start and blow out. If you know anything about gasoline, it doesn't blow out. It'll boom, but it won't blow out. I had the guy go in and get a torch. He had to torch it, and he said... And he was on the phone with me, and he said, Craig, this is really weird. It's screaming. There's voices coming out of this stuff. I said, yeah, that's why you got to get it out of your house. That's only one thing I can even tell you. I've dealt with this stuff. And I watch Christians, oh, it's just a game. It's just a cartoon. Some of you are involved in witchcraft and worship of false gods by the names of some of the characters, even in video games. And you can say, well, preacher, you're too radical. Okay, I'd rather get the judgment seat and God say you are too strong than not strong enough. I'll be quite honest with you. I'd rather God say, well, you could have played that game and didn't, and get to heaven and say, than for him to say, why'd you do that? Everybody doing okay? Okay. When we get rid of the evil, look what happens. When they finally get rid of all that evil, look at verse number 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Isn't it amazing as we clean our life up how much more God can do in our lives? As we clean out the evil in our life, isn't it amazing how much more good God can put in and how much more good we can do with our life? So, next, thirdly, Paul has to do battle with somebody called Demetrius. I am not taking time to read this whole passage, but I'm going to read several verses here, starting in verse number 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. About what way? About all these evil things being destroyed, the curious arts and the idols and the different things. Are you ready? For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, this guy's making a mint off of these false gods and the shrines for a goddess called Diana, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." In other words, he gets the union together and says, "We got to run this guy out of town because he's hurting our business." That's modern translation, all right? Verse 27. "So that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." When they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana the Ephesians, of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus or whatever, Artichoke, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Now look at me. Demetrius, the silversmith, makes these idols and trinkets and shrines for Diana. By the way, they're worshiping this goddess, not just in Turkey, but throughout all of Asia. You would know it, this goddess Diana is also something called Emeritus or Emetrius. It is her main temple was here in Ephesus. Now, Paul becomes their target to destroy because so many people are getting saved and stop buying these shrines, not just in Ephesus, but all over Southeast Asia or Southwest Asia. These people are getting saved and they're leaving the evil religion of Diana and they're coming to Christianity, and Paul's the loudest voice, so they're going to attack him. By the way, Paul becomes their target not because they disagree with his doctrine. He becomes their target because he's hurting them financially. It's amazing how much religion fights about money. If you only knew the amount of money that's wasted in religion. They stop buying their shrines that they make. Most false religion is about money. I won't tell you who, it doesn't matter. But recently, one of our families has had a death. And we're going through the process of having somebody, and it wasn't somebody in our church, but it was somebody they were related to. And this has happened 3 times recently. And the first thing the preacher who was going to do the funeral said was, "Well, this is how much I charge." First words out of the mouth. 3 separate occasions, 3 separate places. And the first words out of their mouth was, "Well, this is how much you're going to pay me." I can't tell you how the hair on my neck just like my dog when she sees a rabbit. And I was getting ready to go, "Oh," I was getting mad. That angers me. The first thing when somebody's hurting shouldn't be, how much money are you going to give me? I'll say it again. I will not take your money for doing a funeral. I get a paycheck. That's enough. You want to give money to the church? Give it, but I ain't taking it. You can try. I'm still not doing it. Say why? Me helping you is not about money. Not at all. Now, Demetrius, the craftsman, causes an uproar in the city. Look, we read verses 29 and 30 and 31. Look at verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." These are the Jews worshiping false gods again. I love, isn't it amazing how that religion tries to stir up trouble, to shut up truth, and call us the rabble rousers? Now, verses 35 through 41, I'm going to read them quickly, and then I'm going to make just a couple statements, and then I'm done. Look at verse number 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, in other words, here's a government official. Okay? He said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing..." You talk about space cadets. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another." In other words, if they've broken a law, take it to the law, and then let's take it through the legal system. We're not going to riot in the streets. Boy, I wish we'd do that in America today. Look at verse 39. "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. In other words, one of the town's clerk gets up and says, "Look, y'all are trying to try a religious matter in a political way. There's no law that's been broken. And until there is, knock it off. Get out of here. And if you have a problem, bring it legally, bring it lawfully, and let's deal with it." Amen. That's why I wasn't afraid to stay open during COVID. Amen. There was nothing they could do legally or lawfully. By the way, that's why they didn't. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't care what culture says." I used to laugh at people. "Well, the governor issued an executive order or whatever." I say, "Yeah, and it has no rule of law. It's just a strong suggestion. Look it up. Look it up on the state of any state in America. An executive order by a governor means this: it's a strong suggestion. It does not have the power of the rule of law." Amen. In all 50 states.
That's right.
"Well, we're still going to do it." Well, that proves government's bigger to you than God.
Amen.
Now, he tells them that if it's a legal problem, let's settle it through the legal system. Here's the statement I want to make, and then we'll finish up here. It amazes me how immorality is always violent and vocal against morality. It always amazes me how loud immorality is towards morality. Abortion? The alphabet soup crowd? Now they got priests in England who want to say that Jesus was a trans. Preached a whole sermon about how that when he bled, it was a matter of him being trans. Perverts. And by the way, hang on. There's even commercials out there about how Jesus would love them all. Well, he happened to destroy cities full of them. They forget that one. I'm talking about the CRT, critical race theory, civil rights, which has never been civil nor right, BLM. Isn't it amazing how immorality is always violent and loud against truth? I go back to this statement. The problem today is not the loudness of the bad, it's the quietness of the good. Do you know what the best defense is? An aggressive offense.
Amen.
When somebody wants to talk bad about the church, just shove a tract in their face and start preaching Jesus. Amen. Watch them back up. Man, they don't know what to do, man. Hand them a Bible and tell them prove what they believe. Man, they won't even take it. The battles of evil are against the work of God. And it's as old as the Garden of Eden. It hadn't changed. I was listening to a sermon this morning by Brother Roloff, preached back in 1980 or 81. He was talking about the religion of humanism and where it was going to lead. You would have swore he was reading the newspaper today. We say, oh, what a prophet. No, he just understood Bible principle and knew how to apply it and look ahead and see what it was going to lead to. You see, it's the same battle. And it's not worse today than it was before. There's more people, but the battle's no worse. Matter of fact, I know it's not worse because God said Jesus wouldn't come back till it was like the days of Sodom and the days of Noah. Apparently, it's not that bad yet because we're still here. So maybe we don't have it as bad as we think we do. You see, there's always going to be a battle. Just make sure you're on the right side of it. Make sure you're defending truth and right like the Apostle Paul did here in Acts chapter 19. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I'm crash landing the plane. What a powerful chapter. Read it, and then go read the book of Ephesians, and Galatians, and Colossians. Those books of the Bible will start making sense to you about how it pertains to everything going on at that time and to us today.